Thanks, Erica.
I am a wizard, Harry. Randolph the Gray. Hi, everybody.
Hello.
I see two of you. It's really good to see you guys. I was joking about seeing two of you. I can see most of you. It's really, really good to see you guys. Thank you for being here this morning. My name is Wayne Randolph. I am one of your teachers. We have a teaching team here. I'm also one of your pastors here for our community at Liminal. Greetings to you. Greetings to those of you online. Greetings to my brother. I'm glad you guys are here. I want to start by just reminding us of the series and where we're at, and say thank you, I think, first and foremost, to the congregation and to our teaching team. It's been so fun to see you guys explore this and run with some of these ideas, this beautiful concept that captured this idealist standing in front of you called Shalom. And as much as, I don't know, I'd love to stand up here and talk for hours and hours every Sunday about Shalom with you, it's been really, really cool to hear my friends talk more about Shalom. So I'm excited to tag team with them. So today, we are in the second Sunday of the third quadrant of Shalom. And for those of you that need catch up or reminding, or maybe this is your first time, we are looking at we're doing a series on Shalom. And the concept of Shalom is we're looking at it as a system. In terms of like sociological systems. And it's a system that we see presented in the narrative in Scripture. The working definition that we are using for Shalom, and I'm sorry I didn't print this out and put it up in front of us, but hopefully just a reminder, but Shalom is a flourishing and abundant relationship with God, with self, with others, with nature. It's a flourishing relationship that lacks nothing. That's nice. I know. I was just like, I'm just going to pause for a second and enjoy that. Along the way, we have looked at our intended relationship, shalom between ourselves and nature. We did that the first month. The second month, we looked at shalom with God. What does it mean to have a right relationship with God, a flourishing and abundant relationship with God? And this last week, Catherine took on introducing us to the third quadrant, which is the relationship between humanity. And man, she kicked butt on that Sunday, didn't she? She's not here to give kudos to, but she did give me permission to correct her if she made any mistakes. And so I'd like to correct Catherine for falsely attributing a Richard Rohr quote to Mr. Wayne David Randolph. As much as I would love to drop wisdom like the Rohr, she said that that I use the phrase the original blessing, which is the first couple chapters of Genesis prior to the quote unquote fall or the original sin, and that's really something that Rohr has emphasized a lot, and it's stuck with me, but. That idea of the original blessing, and that's really what shalom is. This is really why we're looking at it, is what is God's intention for humanity? But we know the story, and we know that we're given a choice, and it doesn't take but a few chapters for us to give the big man the bird and kind of do things on our own. And so this idea and concept of restoring shalom really is the work of children of God. And so that's kind of the basis of this lesson that we're doing. In particular, one of the things that we've incorporated is this idea of how does Jesus show up in other cultures, in other religions? And I'm going to get some scripture on the screen here shortly to back up some of these claims that I'm making. But today is the day that we look for Jesus, look for the Christ in other worldviews. Where do we see people doing it maybe better than us? Not that it's a match, but maybe there's another group that has a better emphasis. The very first lesson that we did with nature, Ginny introduced us to some of the indigenous culture's perspective and relationship with the land. And it totally lines up with the stewardship that we are called to in the beginning of Genesis. I guess one more disclaimer really quick that I want to throw out to you guys is, as a classroom theology instructor for a long freaking time, I got repetitive questions. So much so that on Fridays we would do anonymous questions because, man, kids, you know, just like you guys, they're just sitting there with questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And one of the questions that would come up in some form or fashion all the time had to do with salvation before Jesus. And what it exposed is that my students had a formula in their mind, which was you pray a prayer, you get salvation, and then you get to go to heaven. And I don't want to minimize that, make it like too tongue-in-cheek, but that's their working formula. So they're very genuine questions. So Mr. Randolph, what about people who, you know, before Jesus was even on earth? Or what about the people who don't hear about Jesus? And so this is this idea where we start getting into the Christ, the universal, the cosmic, the blueprint for everything, the Christ that is the responsible participant for all of reality. And I'll show you that in John 1 here in a second. But today, as we look at shalom between ourselves with humanity, I am going to start with a quick little lesson from Jesus, and then we'll transition into, we're going to look a little bit at Islam today, and then we're going to go to the continent of Africa for an interesting philosophical worldview, and then we will culminate at the table together for communion, for unification in Christ. So with that being said, let me pray, and we'll get going. Creator God, maker of the universe, maker of systems and weather patterns and beauty. God, you were the one that originally asked to define good and evil. We took that job from you and we have screwed things up. I pray today that you would align us, that you would recalibrate us back to you, to your kingdom, to your definitions, that you would awaken the Christ in us, that we would see the Christ in the other. God, I confess that I have a hand at this destruction thing going on in our world, with my thoughts, with some of my words, with some of my actions. I confess, God, that I have participated in us and them thinking. And I invite you, Spirit, to show us the falsehoods in that way of thinking. I invite you, Spirit, to teach us to see the Christ everywhere we look, to serve the Christ and the other, especially if that other person thinks differently than us, looks differently than us, acts differently than us, comes to different conclusions. Help us to love. Help us to radically love in those moments. Inspire us today. Amen. So I'm going to jump in right into some words from Jesus. And this is from a story that I'm sure if you've been around church and the church community, I'm sure many of you have heard this story. It has some pretty deep eschatological and salvation issues, and I'm not going to touch any of those right now, but this is the story of the goats and the sheep, and I just want to read a little portion for you to help hopefully make a point. So in Matthew 25, then the righteous will answer him. Nope, I'm on the wrong slide. Forgive me. Matthew 25, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We've all heard this story, most of us. Sit with it for a second. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then the story goes on to tell us he turns to another group. He looks at them and has some words and says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? Surely they would have if they saw him, right? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. This is very often used in a sermon, rightfully so, in a sermon when we're talking about, for lack of a better term, entrance requirements into heaven and or hell. And there's a lot of implications and a lot of stuff that we can unfold on another Sunday. But this claim that Jesus is making, that whatever you've done to them, you've done to me, is a claim that I think has deep theological ramifications. In the opening of John, the Gospel of John, the author, John, writes in such a way that he wants us to think about the beginning of all things. He wants us to go back to Genesis. He wants us to be in that posture of, this is something new, this is the start, this is the impetus. And John starts his gospel quite differently than the other gospel authors, by the way, who usually go into genealogy, and they're very much looking at the flesh and blood Jesus. And those are known as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is a little bit different. John is an interesting gospel. And many theologians and people who listen to smart theologians think that what John is doing is something much bigger here, that he is referring to the cosmic Christ, the Christ that is a part of the Trinity that has been there since the beginning of eternity. I'm going to read these words to you. And again, I know that you've heard these words, but I pray that they would maybe hit you differently. Just sit with it for a second. This is out of the New Living Translation, by the way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. For me, this is the kicker right here. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Just sit with that for a second. Modern science and physics also teaches us that darkness can never extinguish light, that even in the darkest place, there are still light protons, particles. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. The Word gave life to and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can never extinguish it. Can we just sit with that for a second? I'd even invite you to close your eyes and just, you know, tune into the rain for a moment. The claim is that everything that exists came into being because of the Christ. The claim is that Jesus, the Christ, is the blueprint for all of reality. The claim is here that everything that lives and breathes and moves got its beginning, its origin, its impetus, its start with the Christ. Everything has the blueprint of the Christ. What does that do for our inner dialogue, friends? What does that do for our dialogue as we drive over here and we are constantly judging good and bad? That person's a butthole driver. That person's a good driver. That person's this. That we're constantly doing it, right? And yet, John is reminding us that everything that exists has its origin in the Christ. Intrinsic value, friends. Scripture says eternity is hidden inside of us. Think about this. The eternal DNA, the internal, I probably shouldn't say that because someone might want to hold me to that. I don't know if it's in our DNA, sorry. But this eternal blueprint, it's in all of us. It's in all of us. Maybe Jesus knew something when he said, what you've done to them, you've done to me. What you've not done to them, you haven't done to me. And I confess? Sorry. I confess, friends, that I have 100% participated in that old way of thinking. In my earlier Christian upbringing, man, it was easy to fall into the us and them mentality. We're saved, they're not. I wonder what the blueprint has to say about that. I wonder what Christ's strategy would be in comparison to our strategy for evangelism, conversion. Well, staying with that claim, I just want to throw a couple questions out to you guys. One, how does that impact your theology? And if it doesn't, sit with it longer, please. By it, I mean this idea that the Christ is in all things. I'll go as far as to tell you, I don't think that there's anything such thing as sacred and secular. It's all his. If the Christ is in it, bless you. If the Christ is in it, it's all his. It's all sacred. Who are we to go around then and redefine things? No, your enemy. There's the line. Silly. How does it impact the way you navigate your world? This idea of the Christ being in all things, how does that change the way you navigate the world? I just thought about this right now. I didn't put it in there, but one of Rob Bell's earlier books before he was considered an outright heretic was a book called Sex God. And his basic claim in this book is, if I've lost the ability to see the image of God in you, I can do whatever I want to you. I could objectify you. I can make you a commodity. I could raise my hand at you in disgust. So his whole book there is about reclaiming that idea, reclaiming the image of God in the other. For me, like, let's just root it back to John 1. The Christ is in all things. If that doesn't disrupt your theology, if you have, if you have a theology that puts some people on the out and some people in, if you have a theology that says, like, this is the right group and that's the wrong group, oops, you're not reading deeper. You're not reading deep enough. How does the idea of the Christ as the blueprint for all of reality impact the way you interact with others? So I was just talking about, right? How does this challenge our dualistic constructs of us and them, or friend and enemy? You all, and I say you because I'm included, we all have our own constructs of us and them and who my friends and enemies are. And I'll remind you, the blueprint, when he put on flesh and tabernacled himself amongst us, is what John tells us. He reminded us things of like, he didn't remind us. This was actually the first time anything ever been said like this. He said something as crazy as, love your enemy. And then went on to show us what it looks like by dying for the very people who are killing him. By saying things like, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, as they're like nailing him to the tree. How, is it just that he's God and we can't do that, right? Is he just some miraculous being and wow, you know, what strong religious morals and upbringing? Or does he have a grasp on the way that reality works? If the Christ is in all, then yes, our conclusion is, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Do you guys see that? If the Christ is in all, then this idea, this construct of enemy is bullshit. Excuse me. It's done. It's done for us. As Christ followers, it's gone. It's only Christ. This is how Paul gets to that conclusion in his frustration. There's no longer Jew or Gentile or freeman or slave man. Like, you guys are arguing over all this crap and we got things to do. We have a restorative job to do. We can't do it until we understand that we're all one. Jesus' prayer, right, in the garden, Father, may they be one as I am in you and you are in me. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe. The world knows division, and when Christ followers can actually be united over the right thing, the result is belief. The result is restoration. The result is people come home. Well, I said we were going to take a look into Islam as well for a second, so I want to jump in there, but I just want to remind you guys again, like, why are we doing this series this way? The very first Sunday was getting us kind of our minds around this shalom idea. The second Sunday was all about this concept I'm bringing up again right now, the universal Christ, because that has impact. If the Christ is in all, that has impact. And then the third Sunday that we looked at was this choice that we have, that we see from Genesis, and we see it in the Torah, we see it with Moses, life and death, kingdom and empire. Right? And so we know which way the narrative can go. Y'all with me? And so I find it to be extremely important, especially as, a former classroom teacher. Guys, I used to sit in front of people. Man, I didn't like doing this, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time doing this in my classroom, but I had to. But we had to put up on a whiteboard and, like, dissect other worldviews and religions and show them, like, where they're wrong. So basically, I was teaching my kids how to play a chess game, but I wasn't giving them the right rules, because they didn't have John 1 in their mind when we were teaching that. Does that make sense? So we're just teaching more fighting. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it's important. Maybe this is my own guilt. I don't have a problem confessing that to you. Maybe it's my own guilt. But I think it's important that we look at our other brothers and sisters who have different worldviews, different conclusions, different religious upbringing, different gods. If this claim that the Christ is in all, then I owe it to the Christ to learn to respect, to honor, to love, to find common ground. So just a quick little nod to Islam. I have a little excerpt here from the Quran. And I wish, anybody speak Arabic or read Arabic in here? That's a beautiful, did you say a kinda? Heck yeah, bro. Are they clean? I mean, you were a soldier. I mean, like, yeah. Yeah, okay, all right, cool. We'll hold on. I think it's really pretty is all I was going to say. I don't know if you guys have ever seen any, like, if you've gone into a mosque, or I was in Samarkand in Uzbekistan, and the mosaic inside of the mosque is mind-blowing, and it has all kinds of, like, the Arabic writing and stuff. But this is from the Quran, and it might seem a little familiar to you. And surely our messenger angels came to Abraham with good news of a son. They greeted him with peace. And he replied, "Peace be upon you." Then it was not long before he brought them a fat roasted calf. In Genesis, in chapter 18, the story is about Abraham and his family. And there's some stuff going on with Sodom and Lot. Maybe you know that story. We're not going to go into all the details. But there are some visitors that come, and Abraham sees them from afar, far away, and he rushes out to greet them and take care of them. And in Genesis, it actually, I'm going to read a little bit of it, it actually gives us a lot of detail. The Quran just goes in really quick, right? He sees them, they've come with good news, they greet him with peace, he replies with peace, and he immediately brings them a fat roasted calf. If any of you show hospitality like this, by the way, I would love to be invited to your house. Not even joke. Like, if you're going to roast something as soon as I show up, heck yeah. Like, invite me over, right? That's going to take a while, though, too, right? So they had to, like, hang out and entertain. And all right, let me get into this. I just want to read you the section from Genesis really quick. So then the Lord appeared to Abraham, whoa, by the oaks of Mamre, in the heat of the day, while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. "My Lord," said Abraham, "if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a bit of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. This is why you've passed your servant's way. After that, you may continue on your way." "Yes," they replied, "you may do as you have said." It goes on in Genesis that, like, he goes to his wife and, like, tells her, it's like instructions to make some bread, and then he has a servant go out and get a calf and slaughter it, and they have this whole meal. And the reason I bring this up is, this is a story that finds itself both in the Hebrew and Christian Bible, as well as the Quran, right? So you have these three major monotheistic religions, right? We have a lot in common. But look at this idea. Look how the Christ, this concept of hospitality and the Christ and serving the other comes into play. In Islam, the hospitality relationship is a triangular relationship, which includes the host, the stranger, and God. This is like a basic tenet of Islam. Sustenance is a right rather than a gift. That lines up with shalom, right? It's like it's a part of it. It's a right. It's a part of the system. And the duty to supply it is a duty to God, not to the stranger. What you've done to the stranger, you've done to the Christ. Do you see how Jesus' words line up here? Some traditional sources even put the duty of hospitality above prayer. I thought that was interesting, and I want to share a little bit more on that with you. So I'm just going to read here from my notes. The Talmud takes this message from Abraham's speech in the passage of Genesis. This message being that hospitality is above prayer. So they're saying that the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish understand, like basically if you like think about like Jewish law, I don't know why I'm looking at you guys with the readers. The Talmud is like taking like part of Jewish law and how it's been interpreted. Excuse me. So they think it comes from this part where it says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away from your servant." While some commentators assume that Abraham is addressing the most prominent of the messengers, others read the plea as being addressed to God, asking him to wait while Abraham greets his guests. If this is so, we might see the principle as guidance for those who would allow their religious differences to distract them from their responsibility to care for strangers. Whew, that'll preach right now. Can I read that again, that last part? If so, we might see the principle as guidance for those who would allow their religious differences to distract them from their responsibility to care for strangers. Therefore, the conclusion they're saying is it might even be a higher responsibility to show hospitality than it is to pray. We just put our little pinky toe into Islam a little bit there. I'm going to go somewhere else now with you guys, if that's okay. But I need to come back to our text in John. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. I think this is another concept that most of you are aware of. I think I can see almost everybody. Can you show me with hands? How many of you have heard of Ubuntu before? Oh, sweet. Only a handful. So we get to learn something new. So Ubuntu describes a set of closely related African origin value systems that emphasize the interconnectedness of individuals with their surrounding societal and physical worlds. Ubuntu is sometimes translated as "I am because we are," or also "I am because you are." If you look up Ubuntu, you'll find all of these little, I don't know, just these little one-liners, just these little anecdotal wisdom nuggets, if we can call them those. Some of the other ones I didn't write up there, some of the other ones I've heard along the way about Ubuntu is that a man is only a man because of other men. When I say man, I mean all of humanity in that line there. They also have another one that says, "What I do to one man, I do to all mankind. When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me water?" One of the saving, I'm sorry, I have a quote from Desmond Tutu here. One of the sayings in our country is Ubuntu, the essence of being human. Ubuntu speaks particularly about the fact that you can't exist as a human being in isolation. It speaks about interconnectedness. You can't be human all by yourself. And when you have this quality, Ubuntu, you are known for your generosity. We think of ourselves far too frequently as just individuals, separated from one another, whereas you are connected and what you do affects the whole world. When you do well, it spreads out. It is for the whole of humanity. There are two disciplines from Ubuntu in my research this week that I want to share with you guys and leave with you guys before we get into the communion table. And again, I'm framing this all around John 1, friends, all around the idea that the Christ is in all. We don't have to worry about where we learn wisdom and where we get it from if the Christ is in all. So the first discipline is this: to live in gratitude, not just for one's own blessings, but for the blessings and hopes of others. I've discovered that the discipline of gratitude is the best antidote to fear. I don't know you guys, but my fears usually have to do with inadequacies and droughts and not having enough. Second discipline of Ubuntu, to pray every day. Pray with intention for others. And here's the kicker, friends, coming up to November. Woo! Especially for those others whom you have kept, for whatever reason, in a different and distant silo. The people we don't understand, the people who drive us to distraction. When we pray for others, we are creating Ubuntu. When we pray for others, we are praying for shalom. When we pray for others, we are aligning and recalibrating ourselves to that original blessing, to that original system of shalom, where my salvation was wrapped up in yours. Maybe that's another sermon. I'm going to leave you guys with John one more time. And actually, you know what? Can you guys all close your eyes? I'm not going to do one of those weird things like raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus, by the way. But let's just really get grounded and present, especially before we go to the table. Because the table is Ubuntu. The table has the Christ. So I'd ask you to close your eyes. And place your attention on your breath. Reminding you guys that ruach in Hebrew is the word for breath. And the word for spirit, and the word for wind. And we have access to it every single moment of the day. We pray that your hearts are open, that your minds are able to suspend judgment, that you're present here with all of us. And before we come to the table here in a second, let's just sit and be washed by these words again. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can never extinguish it. Creator God, you call us beloved. You designed us for intimacy with you. And you designed us for intimacy with one another. Father, may we be one in Christ, not under a flag, not under a denomination, not under a political party, not rallying around a sports team. May we be united in Christ. May we see the Christ in everyone we come in contact with. Keep our hearts and our eyes open to the Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing your divine nature. We thank you for coming down and show us what it means to be a human and spirit. We accept that invitation as well. Show us what it means to live from our spirit in these flesh sacks of ours. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he was celebrating Passover and celebrating a time when God answered the cries of his people. Tzaak, the cries of his people. And in that celebration, he broke bread and poured the wine, but he flipped it up on them. He changed the script. And he said, this is a new covenant. There's something new happening here. Something refreshing, something regenerative, something restorative. There's a recalibration happening. And he said, any time that you take this bread and you take this blood, that you would recognize it as a promise, as a covenant. Here at Liminal, guys, all are welcome. Can you imagine after a sermon about the Christ being in all, if we put a line down and said some can and some can't? I can't participate that anymore. All are welcome. Pretty sure it's gluten-free. I know there's no booze in the juice. If we got the music, if you guys come back up, the ushers can come up. And when you feel so led, if you'd come down to the table, I think we like to have you ideally kind of come down this way and exit that way, but y'all got the Christ in you. You can figure it out. I love you dearly, and I'm so thankful and honored to be up here with you guys and doing this with you guys. Shalom to you.